Good evening, everyone, and welcome to another in our series called Light Up the Scriptures. This is Dr. Tom Taylor, your host. And before we begin our study tonight, let's come together and address the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for breath. We thank you for hearts that beat and brains that work. Father, we thank you for these lives that you've ordered at this time. And I pray, Father, everyone in the sound of my voice is living to you, for you, and in your name, and that that's where you find us located. And so we gather in your name, Lord, to sit at the feet of the Father and to hear the word of the Lord, to learn what you would show us, Father. To ask you to be with us tonight. Enlighten our hearts, open our minds, and teach us what you would have us know. In Yeshua's name, amen. I want to talk about acting out of revelation versus acting out of emotion. And I'll explain why this is important as we get toward the end here. But let me just say, acting out of revelation may not be accompanied by some great fanfare, and oftentimes it's the opposite of that. Everything may be entirely quiet and still. But when we've sought the Lord and we've received revelation, the clouds may not part and the heavens may not shout hallelujah, but our minds are certain. Now think about this. When you know you're operating out of revelation, your mind is certain and your heart is calm. And you know in every fiber that you're moving according to the leading of the Lord. And you carry inside an ongoing sense of confirmation in your spirit. And if you feel anything else, it's just clean. And the outcome is equally clean. There's no, quote-unquote, clean-up to do. Acting out of emotion, on the other hand, is hurried. It's noisy. It's unstable. The heavens may not shout hallelujah, but we won't hesitate to. Our minds aren't certain. In fact, we seem to operate as if we have decided to close our minds as we plunge madly into some course of action we've chosen. Our hearts aren't calm. Indeed, we might even be nervous wrecks, or we may have worked ourselves into such a determined frenzy that we steadfastly ignore any reservations we may have. Any checks in our spirit just go unheeded. We aren't moving according to the leading of the Lord. We're moving according to our own desires. Our spirits aren't confirming, but we aren't listening anyway. So we aren't even likely to notice, as I said, the checks in our spirit that are going on practically nonstop. Whatever we may feel, it isn't clean. It's not calm. It's not certain. We just need to get it done and move on. And there's a line out of an old World War II movie. It says, "Damn the torpedoes, full speed ahead." And that's kind of like what it is. I want to look over some characters in the scripture. Adam, first, he received revelation directly from the Father about what fruit to eat and what fruit to stay away from. That revelation was complete. The instructions were clear. Now think about this. When you have had direct revelation and you know it, The revelation was complete, the instructions were clear, and they were as clear as the consequences of disobedience. And Adam obviously shared the revelation with Eve since she quoted it to the serpent. But emotion won over revelation on that day. Now look at, this is Genesis 3:6 right out of the Concordant Literal. You don't need to turn to it, it's very quick. It says, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it brought a yearning." Maybe you should turn to it and circle the word yearning to the eyes, "and that the tree was desirable for gaining insight. So she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate." I heard a preacher this past week say, "We don't know where Adam was." Yes, we do. It says right there. He was with her. Maybe sometimes people would just prefer to ignore that we do know. And that's how, when we are acting out of emotion, we are acting as if we don't know, and we do. Yearning and desire, that we just read in Genesis 3:6, those are the emotions that at that time and often are yet today more compelling than direct revelation from Yahweh Elohim. And all mankind has been paying the price ever since for acting out of emotion rather than revelation. Now fast forward to the time when the Lord walked as a man. Look at Luke 14. We're going to go through a few verses here, 25 to 27. Luke 14. Now vast throngs went together with him, and being turned, he said to them, "If anyone is coming to me and is not hating his mother, his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and still more his soul besides, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who is not bearing his cross and coming after me cannot be my disciple. I still, to this day, have trouble with the word hating. But as much as I've tried to find some other definition besides the obvious, I've come to see that this is the Lord drawing a distinct and unmistakable contrast between loyalties to relationships in this world versus serving the Father's purpose for our lives, which could, and most often does, cost those same relationships." Yeshua's revelation here is a principle, which he says nothing about regarding the difficulty for us in operating within it. Notice that our obedience to the revelation here, and I would suggest the same pattern is true for obedience to all revelation, is counter to our emotional bent. That is, it's counter to what we would normally do from an emotional standpoint. How much indoctrination is there in our society, and even in Christianity, about the importance of family and family ties and all that, family closeness? Along comes Yeshua, who says essentially that these relationships, which we would think are sacred, are the first ones that we are to detest if we're serious about following after him. And look at them again. Father and mother, what happened to honoring your father and mother? No. Hate. Hating his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Can you just hear people going, "May it not be coming to this"? And then still more, his soul besides. I believe that Yeshua used the bonds of family. Now you're getting my take here. This is not the word of the Lord. And the language of hating, because of how deadly family can be to a sovereignly called and chosen son or daughter of Yahweh. Many of us listening tonight know firsthand what it's like to jettison, to cast aside, to really explode the ties of flesh and blood for the sake of fulfilling the call on our lives. We've heard the loud cries and protests of family members who weren't called or who decided to stay where they were. Their cries and protests were not for us, even though they were directed toward us. They were not for our good, they were for their own good, or what they believed was their good. We may make people we love very uncomfortable because our formerly well-ordered lives followed the family rules of engagement that we didn't even know were there until we went beyond them. For others to continue relating to us means that they have to change their perspective and their expectations, maybe even the course of their own lives. And of course, they could follow the Lord too if they wanted to. Excuse me, but that's another matter entirely. The point here is that Yeshua called attention to this stark contrast between acting out of revelation and acting out of emotion. Revelation in this case, this whole relationship thing, requires a deliberate, determined, and dispassionate break from family ties and a willingness to go on alone. Now, conversely, emotions emotion puts considerations of human family structure and relationships ahead of the Lord, ahead of the Spirit, and ahead of the Father's purpose, and can ultimately destroy the call on our lives entirely. Yeshua himself ignored his flesh and blood family in favor of the Father's purpose and call on his life. Look at Mark 3. This is verses 31 to 35. And coming are his mother and his brothers, and standing outside, they dispatch to him, calling him. And there sat about him a throng, and they are saying to him, Lo, thy mother and thy brothers and thy sisters are outside seeking thee. And answering them, he is saying, Who is my mother and my brothers? And looking about on those sitting around him, he's saying, Lo, my mother and my brothers. He's stretching out his hands. So he is including this whole crowd of people, whoever was there around him, telling them that they are his mother and brothers. And why? Verse 35, for whoever should be doing the will of God. This one is my brother and sister and mother. Do you see here? Whoever should be doing the will of God was not including his flesh and blood mother and brothers and sisters standing outside wanting to speak to him. He didn't include them here. Now, going back to the Old Testament, we see quickly where emotion gets us when we read about Cain, who killed his brother Abel over what? Or Lot. Lot had no revelation about going with Abram, and he was nothing but trouble. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were a cesspool of wickedness coming out of unbridled emotion and fleshly appetites. Esau acted completely out of emotion when he sold his birthright to Jacob. There's no revelation there. And what did he have to do? Nothing but clean up after that. And never did get it right. Of course, Jacob was no better, really, when he deceived his father Isaac to receive the firstborn's blessing. Then Joseph's brothers acted out of envy and hatred when they plotted to kill Joseph and then sold him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites now, not just Hebrews, Ishmaelites. The whole nation of Israel spurned the most dramatic evidence and demonstrations of direct revelation in all of the scriptures up to the advent of the Messiah, Yeshua. Even Moses, who was faithful to the revelation he had from the Father, except for one incident, ended up disqualified from entering the promised land. We'll get back to Moses in a minute because there's a great exchange here where the whole principle of seeking revelation rather than acting on emotion is captured in a sentence. Samson forfeited his eyesight and even his life for the sake of acting out of emotion instead of revelation. We could equate emotion and flesh. We could equate revelation with spirit, especially when you're thinking about Samson now. It's total flesh, also total emotion. Saul, that is King Saul now, seemed to run totally by the emotional seat of his pants, disobeying direct and unmistakable revelation from Yahweh through Samuel, and he suffered terrible demonic torment and died horribly. And as much as I love David, he went off the rails more than once. No one can find a shred of revelation from God when he spied Bathsheba bathing. Isn't that a funny name? Bathsheba, and she was bathing. And then plotted to have her husband killed so that David can marry her. And how much cleanup did he have to do from that, I ask? Solomon, let me just say this quickly here, you remember, not long after he'd been king, there's an exchange, and I can't tell you where it is because I didn't look it up, but the story runs, he is asking the Lord if he should go up, I believe it's against the Philistines. He doesn't decide to do it. He asks the Lord, should I go up? And the Lord says, go up. And so on. There's like two or three exchanges between him and the Lord, and he has total permission to go do what he needs to do, and it turns out wonderfully well. Solomon, for all his wisdom, lost his mind somehow to acquire hundreds of wives and concubines. What was he thinking? Answer, he wasn't. It's certain that no revelation from Jehovah was involved, and there was such high hopes for the man in the beginning. Jonah had a very specific revelation, didn't he? By the time he obeyed the revelation, he was certain, calm, clear-headed, and he did his job. But getting to that point was all about emotion, however, wouldn't you say? Can you see him thinking, Nineveh? I don't want to go to Nineveh. I know what I'll do. I'll run away from my all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful Elohim. Yep, that's what I'll do. I'll just lose him by sailing to another land. After all, he has better things to do than track me down, probably. The craziest story in the whole scriptures, I think, is Jonah. Running from God. Good luck. It seems silly, doesn't it, when we look at it today? Okay, but how many times do we get these bright ideas that come streaking across our brains and we start running with them before we ever think to just stop a second and ask the Lord, is this what you want me to be doing? Is this your revelation? Or does it just feel like a great idea to me? Now, for myself, I lived more of my life out of my emotions, what I felt right, or what felt right, or more often what felt good to me at the time. And I got myself into all kinds of unnecessary and complicated situations and relationships, all of which came to naught. And man, there's just always cleanup to do after the fact. And only the situations and relationships which were established by the Father's operation of his purpose are the ones that have borne good fruit. When I think of the most important relationship in my life today, which is my marriage to Barbara, we both have done nothing but bear witness to the sovereignty of Almighty God in it, because neither of us made it happen, nor would we have known how to make it happen. The Father has given us spiritual kids together, while our flesh and blood kids, frankly, God bless them, but they're totally expendable. Now, I'm going to say something to you. I want you to write it down. I'll say it twice. You'll get the notes, too. Running by emotion versus revelation puts you and me in jeopardy. Running by emotion versus revelation puts us in jeopardy. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, take a look at Hezekiah. Look at what Hezekiah, king of Judah, set in motion when he got caught up in emotions. This story happens on the heels of when Hezekiah received 15 more years of life from Jehovah when he was about to die. You know, Isaiah came to him, and Hezekiah just went right to the Father and just wailing. And the Father no sooner granted him the extra years than Hezekiah acted like a fool and failed to protect what was precious to Israel and sacred to God, whose wealth it was after all. Look at this. This is 2 Kings 20. We're going to look at verses 12 to 15. Says, I'm reading from the Concordant Literal. Merodach Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. It's not nice. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and look at this. He showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. Let me stop here. Well, let me keep going. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Do you see the sequence of events here? People come to Hezekiah, who had been sick, and they're saying, we heard you were sick. We brought you a present. Aren't we nice? We're your friends. Now, these are people whom I would bet Hezekiah might have been a little wary of prior to this. What's he do? He gets sucked in by this display of, I don't know what you'd even call it, just what, false sympathy, empathy, whatever it is. He buys it, hook, line, and sinker, and opens everything to them. Here, here's everything I have. How do you like that? Looks nice, doesn't it? Now, these are guys, this is Babylon now. When was the last time Babylon was a friend of Israel? Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come to you? And I love prophets. They know the answers to their questions. And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. He said, listen to that. They've come from a far country, from Babylon. That's so kind. He said, this is Isaiah now, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them. I can't tell you how hard Barbara had to work with me to learn how to protect and treat as holy what the Father was doing in our lives. She'd say what her father said to her, just because someone's rude enough to ask your business doesn't mean you have to be stupid enough to tell them. No one in the world, listen to me, no one in the world is your friend. We are not of the world. We are only in it. So no one in the world is our friend, much less our brother or sister in the Lord. We don't tell other people our business, and we don't ask theirs. You remember that Paul's admonition? Be ambitious to be quiet. Tend to your own affairs. Work with your hands. It's the same thing. The image that the Father gave us many years ago, Barbara and I, was that of circling the wagons. This is like what pioneers did when they would camp, because it was the most protection they could give themselves and all that belonged to them. Let's go back to Hezekiah here. Now that he's failed to keep the foreigners guessing, look what happens next. In other words, he has opened everything to them. Now we're in 2 Kings 20, verses 16 to 19. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who shall be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now look at this is how far gone Hezekiah is. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you've spoken is good, really. For he thought, this is Hezekiah thinking, why not? If there will be peace and security in my days, are you nuts? Can you imagine? It doesn't say what Isaiah said to him after that, but I can imagine he just walks away shaking his head. This guy's lost it. He thinks this is a good thing? The Father will accomplish his purpose, brothers and sisters, with or without our participation. We won't slow it down or speed it up by anything we think or do. It's about our experience of the lives he's given us. We'll either find and fulfill the purpose for which we were created or we won't. But our experience will be entirely different depending on whether we're running on revelation or running on emotion. Our decisions will be completely different, and therefore, so will the outcome. Would anyone want, I mean really now, would you or I really want to figure out everything on our own, how to make the best choices so that we aren't completely embarrassed on the day of the Lord? Now this is where I want to get to the story I was telling you about Moses. This is from Numbers 9, 4 to 8. We've looked at it before, but I just want to remember, call it back to our memory. The big verse is verse 8, but I want to start at verse 4 so you get context here. Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel to observe the Passover. So they observed the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, between the evening hours in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that Jehovah had instructed Moses, so did the sons of Israel. Verse 6, yet it came to be that some men who became unclean by touching a deceased human, soul of a human, were not able to prepare the Passover on that day. When they came near before Moses and before Aaron on that day, then they came near. Those men said to him, we are unclean by touching a deceased soul of a human. Why should we be disadvantaged by failing to offer the approach present of Yahweh at its appointed time in the midst of the sons of Israel? Here it is. So Moses said to them, write this down. Stand by and let me hear what instruction Yahweh may give for you. He doesn't turn to Aaron and say, well, what do you think, brother? He doesn't ask any other living human being, and he doesn't even consult his own heart. Moses isn't going to do anything here on his own. He's not going to run on emotion. He might have wanted to do something, but he's not going to. He is seeking the Lord. Let me hear what instruction Yahweh may give for you. I think I can guarantee that whenever you and I have stood by to hear what instruction the Father would give, when we have sought his revelation, we have never gone wrong. How could we? It's his revelation. Peter was not one who waited for the Lord's instruction, and he did it so many times, and every time he got busted, the Lord bless him, but he was perpetually running on emotion. Not revelation, but just look at this exchange that he and the Lord had. Now, coming from Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. Now, Yeshua, coming into parts of Caesarea Philippi, asked his disciples, saying, who are men saying the Son of Mankind is? Now they say, these indeed John the Baptist, yet others Elijah, yet others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He, that is Yeshua, is saying to them, now you, who are you saying that I am? Now answering, Simon Peter said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. Now Peter comes right out of pure revelation here. He's in total spiritual authority within himself. And the Lord backs him up, and he verifies the source of the revelation in verse 17. Now answering, Yeshua said to him, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood does not reveal it to you, but my Father. Look at the word reveal. Flesh and blood does not reveal it to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. And he goes on, Yeshua does. He says, now I also am saying to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will be building my ecclesia, and the gates of the unseen shall not be prevailing against it. I need to just do a quick aside. This has nothing to do with our study tonight. When you read the words, and on this rock will I be building my ecclesia, and he just got done saying Peter's name, he is not talking about building his ecclesia on a rock named Peter. He's talking about the rock of the revelation that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, back up in 16. Verse 16. Now, down to verse 19. I will be giving you the keys of the kingdom of the heavens. And whatsoever you should be binding on the earth shall be those things having been bound in the heavens. And whatsoever you should be loosing on the earth shall be those having been loosed in the heavens. Then he cautions the disciples that they may be saying to no one that he is the Messiah. Thenceforth begins Yeshua to show his disciples that he must be coming away into Jerusalem and to be suffering much from the elders and chief priests and scribes and to be killed and the third day be roused. Do you understand that Yeshua is continuing the revelation after Peter made the confession of the revelation he had? Yeshua backs it up, tells him what's going to come of that revelation. That's how he's going to build. He's going to build his ecclesia on that rock. He tells him, look, don't tell anybody else that you know this. And then he takes them, Yeshua takes them, the guys, into his confidence about what's coming up, that he's got to go to Jerusalem, he's going to have to suffer much from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and to be killed, and then the third day to be roused. And verse 22, and taking him, that is the Lord, to him, that is Peter, Peter begins to rebuke him, saying, propitious be it to thee, Lord, by no means shall this be for thee. That is not revelation. That is pure emotion. And what's the difference? Look at verse 23. Now being turned, he said to Peter, the Lord did, go away behind me, Satan. A snare are you to me, for you are not disposed to that which is of God, but that which is of men. Peter obviously stepped out of revelation and into emotion. And the Lord would back up and even build on the revelation, but he will have none of coming out of pure emotion, because it's completely opposed to and adversarial to the word of the Father and his purpose. That's why it's Satan. Go away behind me, Satan. So obviously Peter stepped out of revelation and into emotion. And look, revelation looks, feels, and acts completely differently from emotion. More importantly, the outcome of revelation glorifies the Father. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim. Revelation glorifies the Father. Write that down or circle it somewhere. The outcome of revelation glorifies the Father. The outcome of emotion may glorify you or me. Peter might have felt really important just then. No way this is going to happen to you. I won't let it. But it can't glorify the one who gave his son's life for yours and mine. You with me? The outcome of revelation glorifies the Father. The outcome of emotion may glorify you or me, but it can't glorify him. Now, let's read the next two verses of Matthew 16 here, verse 24 and 5. Then Yeshua said to his disciples, if anyone is wanting to come after me, let him renounce himself, not build himself up, renounce himself and pick up his cross and follow me. Now look, the only way that we're going to do that is by revelation, not emotion. It won't work. Emotion won't work for this. It's like Barbara says about emotion in marriage. She says, lust might get you together, but it won't keep you together. Verse 25, for whosoever may be wanting to save his soul shall be destroying it. Yet whoever should be destroying his soul on my account shall be finding it. Now this last verse is counter to what emotion dictates in us. No one wants to deliberately destroy his or her soul. But just like Luke 14:26, no one wants to hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and still more besides. Still more his soul besides. If we don't hate these, if we don't destroy our own souls, however, he says we can't be his disciples. Now here's an obvious question. Do you think Judas Iscariot was running on revelation or emotion? And how'd that work for him? How about the Pharisees of Yeshua's day? Do you realize that Israel is still paying for their word to Pilate? May it be on our heads and our children's. Finally, look at Yeshua himself, whose emotions would have been running amok, or should have been running amok, if it were you and me, they would be, for sure, hours before he was to be tortured and killed like the worst criminal, as demanded by his own people to whom he was sent to save. Look with me at John 12, 27 and 28. This is before he's even gotten into Jerusalem. He says, "Now is my soul disturbed, and what may I be saying? Father, save me out of this hour? But therefore came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Now what happens next? A voice then came out of heaven. "I glorify it also, and shall be glorifying it again." My soul is disturbed, Yeshua says. Everything in me wants to run away from this. That was the emotion. The revelation was, I came for exactly this. And then Yeshua addresses the Father directly, who backs him up immediately. To me, this that we just read from John 12, 27 and 28, this is an encapsulation of how acting out of revelation versus emotion works. Revelation is not always about or toward what you and I would want or the direction that we would take. And that's how we can tell the difference, maybe. Because we wouldn't have chosen it. We might be able to count on it being from God, though, because it's not what you and I would choose. In any case, the Father always backs up his word. Didn't we look at that just a week or two ago? The outcome of revelation is advancement of the Father's purpose. Write that down or circle it. The outcome of revelation is the advancement of the Father's purpose. And no matter how we might feel about it, we know it's right. We know, I feel certain, I'm just, this is me talking here, but I feel certain in me that Yeshua, when he says my soul is disturbed, he wasn't really happy about this whole thing. He wasn't really excited about it. He didn't run. He didn't run into Jerusalem saying, me, pick me, crucify me. No. No matter how he felt about it, he knew it was right. And the outcome of revelation is advancement of the Father's purpose. Now, the outcome of emotion is way too often, most often, maybe always, a massive toxic waste dump to clean up after the fact. Look, the Father is not bound to back up what we do based on emotion. We're on our own. He is bound up to back up what we do based on his revelation, and no cleanup after the fact is ever required. You know, while I'm talking about that, backtracking on plans and presumptions is perhaps the single biggest area that we have fallen down on here at the Father's house. I pray we end it and only work on revelation. But it has been, and you know it, you who are listening to me right now, Barbara and I often want more and see more for people than they want or see for themselves. And we invest more in them than they do in themselves. We want everyone to make it or have a great life and meet the Lord in victory. Sometimes people have latched onto our vision and made it their own. And it never works. It never works. Every time we get into plans and presumptions, even the smallest thing like a dinner, if we've gotten into a plan and presumption on anybody's behalf, when the Father is after something else in their lives, or ours at a particular time, we end up repenting and backtracking and cleaning up a mess. And where we've been guilty of that in your life, I ask you to forgive us. We're learning too. Your life is between you and the Father, not between you and us. Now that's true for everybody. Everyone's life, write it down, is between them and God, not between you and them. Your job isn't to save them, deliver them, or set them free. He'll do that. He may anoint you to do that, but that's called revelation. Just because you want to do it doesn't make it revelation. Makes it desire, makes it emotion, and you're going to have nothing but a mess on your hands to clean up. And chances are, everybody listening to me right now knows exactly what I'm talking about. We better be about the Father's business, not about ours. And His business, He will reveal to us. And if He's not revealing it to us, there's no need for us to go running off somewhere on our own just because we don't have some direction from Him. Quite the opposite. What's this scripture I've quoted? Relax and know that I am God. Relax. Chillax. And know that I am Yahweh Elohim and you are not. Sit down, be quiet, and I might just have something to say to you. But if you're going to go running off on your own, good luck, because there's going to be a mess on your hands to clean up after the fact. Look, this hits us in every area of our lives. I promise you, it hits us in every area. Whatever relationships you have in your life right now, I guarantee you, you're running into this. If you haven't, then I need to turn this over to you, and you need to be doing the teaching. And I'm not doing the teaching here because I'm so hot at it either. I probably have more experience at it than anybody else here. I've had more messes to clean up probably than you have. Not that this is a contest, mind you. So, Father, I ask you, Father, I pray that we just look toward you and toward no one else at any time. We might seek one another's counsel, but we better be seeking yours first. I pray that's what we do, just like Moses. Don't run off half-cocked because we think something's a hot idea. That we just stop and ask you, what would you instruct concerning us here? What would you direct today? Where would you send us? If anywhere, and if nowhere, okay. Father, I pray that we just get your sovereignty. You're the one. You know, you have the plan. And just, man, that we just don't get sucked into the swirl of emotion, the wave of emotion that wants to carry us up onto the rocks. And we get all skinned up and bruised as a result. But the waters of your revelation are like the sound. They're just quiet. And even where there are waves, we have your spirit in us to ride them and ride them well so that we go where you send, not where we've decided to go. Father, I ask you to forgive us for the sin of plans and presumptions. I ask you to forgive us for where we have not sought you or where we've adopted a vision other than yours for our lives or someone else's, where we've spoken as if for you, but it came right out of us. Father, forgive us for the messes you've had to clean up behind us. Father, we repent tonight. We change our minds from planning and presuming anything apart from your revelation. Where emotion rises, we may observe, but we are not bound to perform according to it. And I pray we bind ourselves, rather than perform, simply to wait and to look to you. Is this what you want? And what do you want? And that we would all adopt the rule, if you're not showing, we're not going. But where you do show, we go willingly, gladly, joyfully, and obediently. Where there is revelation, there is confirmation following obedience. And then your blessing flows. All of that is absent when we are performing or operating out of our emotions. There is no confirmation because you're not in there. So there's no blessing that can flow. Father, may we always be acting out of your revelation. May we always be seeking it and there and then acting according to it. Gladly receiving your confirmation, not expecting or looking for it, nevertheless recognizing it, accepting it, and being grateful to you always for all things, no matter what. Father, we love you and worship you. We give you our lives. Just like Yeshua gave his, on behalf of your purpose, in his name, I pray. Amen. Barbara, would you add anything tonight?
Good word, thank you.
Amen. Now may the Father bless you and keep you, and may the Father light up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Father lift his face to you and appoint peace to you in Yeshua's name. Good night, everyone.